Praise the Lord. And thank you, and please be seated. Well, good morning, church. Blessings to each of you. And on behalf of Pastor J.D. Farag, we welcome you to Calvary Kaneohe. For those of you joining us online, we welcome you as well. And for any and all visitors that we have here, I pray that you've been blessed by the love that you've received so far. And I can promise you, you'll receive more during and at the conclusion of the service. So glad that you joined us. I do want to remind everyone of our prayer meeting coming up November the 4th at 7 p.m. here in the sanctuary. If you're able to come out and join us for some corporate prayer, we would invite you to do so. Pray that you're praying continuously, praying without ceasing, as often as the Lord brings things to your mind. That's constant communication with the Lord. That keeps us in fellowship with God. We just talked about that, and we'll talk about more of it. Stay in prayer. Stay in comms. So if you're able to come out, do so. We look forward to having you, and we're praying for something different to happen at each and every prayer meeting that we have. All right, on Sundays we have two services. This is our second service, and for our second service this morning, I'd ask you to join me back in the book of James, chapter 4. We'll pick it up at verse 8, read down through verse 10, and I will also ask all who are able to stand to do so for the reading of the scriptures this morning, followed by a word of prayer. Again, we're back in the book of James, in chapter 4, beginning at verse 8. The word of God reads, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." All right. Why don't we pray and ask for the Lord's blessing on our teaching this morning. Father in heaven, first and foremost, thank you. And as we thank you, Lord, we ask that you would just challenge our hearts and our minds to your word. Would you bring out the new, refresh the old, give us a deeper understanding of your word and ways so that our relationship can be tighter and tighter each and every day as we walk with you. Would you minister to our hearts uniquely for the situations that we each face? And may there be something here that's so fresh we can use it today. So Lord, this time that you've given us, we give it back to you so that you may bless us because of your word and because of our willingness to hear it. So thank you in advance for that which only you can do by the power of your spirit. And we pray this prayer in the mighty name of Jesus, the Christ, we pray. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated. All right, so our teaching for second service this morning is titled Accepting God's Continuous Purification. And this teaching is a segue from first service, where we initiated that drawing near to God. Now, this will be the end of these verses for now. And I pray that you have been blessed and able to take out some nuggets from those teachings so far. And towards the end of first service, I expressed why I was spending so much time on all of this as it pertains to submitting to God and everything else that follows. And one of the things that I pointed out is that because God's grace is so amazing, and his long suffering so amazing, that it can seem for us that we are walking in fellowship to the fullest with God, but we're not. That's his amazing grace and long suffering. And that becomes evident when the word of truth is presented to us, and then we deny its authority over us. And sure, our lives may go on with little to no resistance, but the fullness of God's fellowship will be compromised. And then at some point, our lives begin to suffer and falter because it's not being fulfilled. So what do? We end up forcing our spirituality, needing to have that experience based that appeals to our emotions, but does nothing for our souls. And that's why many people will see hop from church to church, or stay up all night on the internet looking for that microwave piece of information that tickles the ear, when the word of God is clear. That is not how God, the Holy Spirit, works. Getting to know God, or getting reacquainted with God by drawing near to God, cannot be accomplished in a superficial way. That's not how it happens. And while we know that by prayer and the studying of God's word by the power of the Holy Spirit are the deciding factors, we also have to realize that we all of us, must be taught and teachable. Every last one of us. Because if this is not the case, then we would not need teachers at all. Have we thought about that? It's only being taught His word that we can continue to see how much we don't know, or how things take on a new meaning because of it being properly understood, that increases our fellowship with God. None of us are the end all, tell all, and we all need to realize that. And although His grace will cover much of our ignorance, it does not completely replace it. Are you tracking with me? God is love. And because of His love, He will show us His purifying truth. And then at that moment, we have to decide whether we are going to accept it or not. And as we begin to draw near to God, we looked at a few boundaries that we should consider establishing. And these boundaries are designed to help us from backsliding so that we can remain focused on the things of God. We have to realize that we can't expect to have our mental and biblical worldview restored, as well as other damaging impacts of a season lived in complete carnality, by just conducting a moment of confessing our sins. Are you tracking with me? The sins are forgiven. Yes, at that moment, fellowship is restored. But the damage control that has to happen because of everything that has occurred, that is going to take some time. And when these realities are not articulated, it gives us Christians this false sense of recovery. And then we end up feeling defeated because we had these expectations that are not being met. And like I mentioned before, I believe that walking through this in detail, progressive step by step, gives us a better chance to grow properly and then stay the course because of these biblical details. And we need to do ourselves a favor and not fall victim to calling biblically based details complicated. Are you following me? Or We call things like the holy standard of living that we see captured in the scriptures for our good being legalistic. There is a way to live according to the word of God. And complications come in when it is not biblically based. And a form of legalism comes in when we project holy living that none of us can master onto other people in judgment. That's the problem. Now, we are to hold each other accountable. And within the brethren, we are to judge righteous judgment, but not from a legalistic standpoint. The bottom line is the scriptures have these details for a reason. And each of us as believers, we have to get beyond the honeymoon phase of our salvation. Wouldn't you agree? If we truly want to obtain and keep that nearness with God, we have to get beyond it. And based on his word, that approach cannot be merely topical or superficial. So this is where we are. And with the Lord's permission, what I pray that we will see within the teaching this morning is this amazing picture that's being painted in regards to God's continuous purifying word of truth that points to our calling as priests of God, showing from the scriptures aspects of what this purification entailed and symbolizes. Then we will expound mostly on the second half of verse 8 and then quickly touch on the others that will conclude with the results that come along with humbling ourselves if we choose to do so. And with that, verse 8 of our text, as the word of God reads, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." So during first service, we looked at the first part of verse 8. So now we will expound on the second part of this verse. And what's being provided to us by James is what should be our overall posture regarding this cleansing and purifying. And remember, this is not talking about the initial coming to Christ. These are believers who, for reasons that we discussed, have been living in carnality for extended periods of time. And now they are given this urgent call to draw near to God. And like we saw in the book of 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sin is cleansed by the Lord. We understand this, right? So in this situation, we need to notice that these Christians who were coming out of that carnality are told to cleanse their own hands and purify their own hearts. Because this is the part that we play when it comes to be restored. And as many of you can see, this language is associated with the priest. And that's the key. This priestly attitude was the attitude that they were to have regarding these actions. And this is the same attitude that we are supposed to have today. Now, as soon as we are born again, we are called holy and royal priests. This is what the scripture speaks to. And we can see an aspect of this captured in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. The word of God reads, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, if we understand the word of God, then we can rely on all of the promises of his word, right? So it could be said that if we don't understand the word of God, we won't understand his promises that we can rely on. Because one of the promises that we could come to understand here is that by each of us being believers and a part of this holy priesthood, our access to God the Father is infinite through Jesus Christ. And the more that we come to the Lord, the more that we are being built up by God the Holy Spirit. That's the good news. Everyone agree? Yeah. But, you knew a but was coming, right? We must consider what's the purpose of this priesthood. What's the purpose? We have to look at the details. Look at the verse. To offer up spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. So, what are these spiritual sacrifices? Well, let's just stick to the fundamental ones from the Old Testament. And when we do, we will see that at a minimum, we would have prayer, thanksgiving, praise, and repentance. Yeah. Repentance. Do you hear me, church? And we'll come back to these. But I also want to point out that one of the primary roles of a priest that's called out in the scriptures was for them to bring the people to God. And we talked about this a couple of months ago, and we'll come back to that point as well. But as we circle back to verse 8 of our text, we should recognize that this being cleansed and purified, they have both physical and spiritual implications. First, this cleansing of the hands symbolizes the commitment to remove and forsake the outward acts of sin within the life of a believer. We are acknowledging spiritually by washing all the filth off that we've been doing and stop it. Whatever that was, we're done with it. We no longer have anything else to do with it. And I'm going to take a little detour here about the washing of the hands and having nothing to do with it. This is sort of the same mechanism that Pontius Pilate tried to use. Remember that? He got up there and washed his hands and says, I have nothing to do with this innocent man, just man he calls him, that he ordered the crucifixion for. So he would wash his hands and make that comment. But there's a problem for Pilate and those like him. And that is, he did not have the proper access to God. Not to mention the permission from God. And there was no purification for him to accept by God, even though God was right in front of him. Do we get that? In other words, people cannot cleanse themselves from anything sinful. That cleansing comes from the power of the Lord alone. So you can wash your hands all day, all night, making proclamations all you want to. All you're doing is wasting time. Absent the cleansing power of Christ, it is all in vain. We either accept his purification or ask him for his punishment. and both are eternal. Moving on. For those who are already saved, though, this washing of the hands should also be a reminder of our commitment and as servants of the Lord. This is what we are to do. So it's like James was telling them to stop serving themselves by indulging in sin and get back to serving the Lord by serving one another. Now, when we look at this purifying, we see it is talking about the heart. And we have been talking about the heart forever, right? The heart and the mind. This is the mindset. And this will never end. We need to keep talking about our minds. We must. So get used to it. Because the mind is at the heart of the matter. It is at the heart of our repentance. It is at the heart of it all. And this is why being double-minded is a showstopper. It stops everything. Because if we are double-minded, one foot in for Christ, one foot in for the world, then we will not accept his purifying word. Something will have to be compromised. Do you hear me, church? We will end up rejecting it in some way when we are double-minded. So, in order to be truly purified, we have to be willing to accept the word of God, all of it. All of it, no matter what. And the better we are at accepting his word, the more gracious the Lord is in giving us understanding. And all of this takes time and a deliberate act. But when we do, we come to realize that it is not a burden at all, but an amazing blessing. Okay, let's get back to being priests of God. And please bear with me. Now, I want to use this rendition of the tabernacle as an example of what I'm about to say. So what we have outlined in red is the brazen laver, where the washing or cleansing would occur for the priests and the Levites. And we can see that this is on the outside of the temple. And the Holy of Holies is located in the rear of the temple, outlined in gold. Are we tracking, church? Now, again, this is just going to be an illustration in order to make a point. So, think about this. If I'm constantly at the brazen laver, washing, I will never get into the temple and experience that Holy of Holies presence of the Lord. Are we tracking? So the question is, why would I stay at the brazen laver? Shouldn't I get purified and get into the temple? So what would keep me there? Well, the obvious one is sin, right? That would keep me at the brazen laver. And we can also remain at the brazen laver when we are not sure if we're clean enough to enter into the temple. Are we tracking, church? And not being sure is a sign that we're timid. And that goes against seeking his mercy, which enables us to boldly approach his throne of grace. But we need to know that. And this is why having those mitigating prayers to help reveal this to us are so important. But this next reason is one that I think can get overlooked. And please pay attention. And that's, we can remain at this brazen labor because we try to prove that we are clean. We try to prove that we are clean and that we will stay clean, showcasing our pureness, so to speak. And remember, this is just an illustration. What I'm saying is we add steps to the God-ordained washing in our lives, hoping to be extra clean. And that keeps us extra far away. We put in all these requirements. We waste a lot of time. And then we set up mitigations that are not biblical. And it becomes a form of self-preservation at the expense of others, and it impacts our spiritual growth. And then what's worse, we make decisions from that standpoint. And because we're at the brazen labor getting all clean, we think that those decisions are very noble. Why? Because we feel like we are being purified. But listen, church, being purified by the Word of God will never cause us not to show the love of God or to love one another as ourselves. Do you hear me? Yeah. We cannot fulfill the law of God without this love. And the moment that I believe that I'm being purified, while not displaying this love, whatever I'm doing, it is not of God. His word and ways will not cause us to act in a way that contradicts his word and ways. And we do this all of the time. Why? Well, either we don't understand his word and ways, or we reject them once they are made known, which is a form of pride. And then we really think that God is going to honor that. We come to church claiming that we are trusting God, and then we attach our own commands to his name. When in reality, we're not trusting God, and his name is being used in vain. It will never be about what we think is best for us. It's all about what the Word of God says is best for us. And this is what it's all about. His word and ways. Again, we have to be willing to accept his cleansing word. And if that's not the case, then what kind of royal priest are we for the Lord? And how can we encourage the people to get to that closeness to God if we can't get there ourselves? It makes no sense. All of us can get there. From the brand new believer to the most seasoned, no matter what we've done, access to the altar is available. But we have to have hearts to accept his purifying truth. Captured in the book of Psalms in chapter 24, verses 3 through 5, the word of God reads, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Notice in verse 4, we have the same theme regarding clean hands and the pure heart. And what's at the heart of the matter? The mind. Our thoughts need to be aligned with the thoughts of God. And the only way to do that is to hear what God thinks. All of the accounts captured in the scriptures are not to be glossed over as some simple historical events. Every account will provide for each of us an aspect of God's character that reveals more of him to us, that provides a continuous cleansing if we accept what's been revealed with understanding. And with that understanding, we can apply this to how we approach the Lord. Also captured in the book of Psalms, in chapter 12, verse 6, the word of God reads, "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Pure hearts are developed by having pure words instilled in them. And from there, our hearts can be refined or polished or sown. But if the word of God becomes instilled in us, his constant purification is accepted and our lives will be different. Okay, we have reached a portion of the teaching that we're going to attempt to get to the heart of the matter by asking and considering 4 questions based on this root question that's on the screen here, which ask, is my heart pure? Now, when I type that in there, I'm like, how can I even answer this? When I finish typing, I'm like, my mind's already in a dark place when I typed it. Heart's pure? What are you talking about? It's like, how do we answer a question like this with any affirmative and being real about it and truthful? But fear not, family. We can answer in the affirmative with the covering grace provided by Jesus the Christ. Okay? So that's where we are with this. You got it? The covering grace of Christ. We can answer that now. So it's all affirmative. Not what I know what you're thinking. We good though. All right? Now, that's not to say that we won't have those times that are not so evident if our hearts are pure. But what we will see as we look into all of this, it should culminate with a character that prayerfully resembles us or that we're working towards. But there is also the possibility that we just don't have it at all. And if that's the case, we need to do some real soul searching or allow the Word of God to search our most inner parts so that we can get right with God. Are we ready, church? All righty. And this first question that we should ask ourselves regarding this is, are my intentions godly? A pure heart requires good intentions, godly intentions. Knowing that our hearts are deceitfully wicked, all of our intentions must be checked by the Lord. And this especially comes into play when we decide to do something for somebody. Or we have a good idea that we want to bring up. Are you following me, church? Because when we want to do something for somebody, we're like, oh yeah, I'll do that for you. And the mind's flying. What can I get out of this? Hey, can you take me to the store? Sure, yeah. I know in a week or now, I'm going to ask you to do the same thing. So I better go ahead and do, you follow what I'm saying? We end up trying to see what's in it for us. And we need to arrest those thoughts. And it can be done. But we need to be aware of it and do it every single time. Make it a habit. Because we can guard against this. Captured in the book of Proverbs, in chapter 16 and verse 9, the word of God reads, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. So go back to my situation that we just talked about. Someone asked for something, and my initial thought was, yeah, I'm going to do it because I'm thinking that I can get something on the back end. All right. I take that straight to God. Listen, Lord, my thoughts were all messed up. I wanted something on the back end, but I know this is the right thing to do. So would you order my steps so I can get this done for this individual, and may you obtain all the glory for it. So once you've cleared the path, Lord, I'll walk you in it. Do you see what's going on here? And when we do this over and over and over again, it becomes our mode of operation until it's second nature and infused in our character. This is how we obtain godly intentions. Are we tracking, church? You'll be tested next week. So, our second question is, am I being honest towards the Lord? Listen, I would like to inform everyone that God knows everything. Right? So if we are not going to be honest with God, who knows everything, then how are we going to be honest with one another when we don't know everything? And lying to the Lord happens often, especially when we are trying to plead our case to the Lord. We come to the Lord because of whatever issue, and we're like, I did nothing wrong. And then quickly we're reminded we had something to do with this. But we keep telling God, no, I didn't do nothing. I don't understand why this happened, and so forth and so on. And God's like, oh, you don't remember this? And it's brought back to our memory. Boop. Like, oh, man. I guess I did have a little something to do with it. I'm lying to myself when I deny those things. And I'm lying to the Lord. Not to mention that Satan is the father of lies. And we don't want to be his children. So we need to stop lying. We cannot be used by God with lying lips. You know what? Lying to the Lord is perhaps one of the darkest corners of being deceived. Think about it. He knows everything, but we'll lie to him. And this is how he feels about lying. Also captured in the book of Proverbs, chapter 12 and verse 22. The word of God reads, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. And we know, or should know, how serious this word abomination is. And that's what God thinks about lying. So family, since he already knows everything, let's be honest with the Lord. And perhaps he will deal graciously with us regarding all things. And our third question is, do I value the hearts of others over my own. Now, this is not to put us out there doing crazy things, but this is being mindful of others over ourselves. Because this keeps us from being self-centered, which is the opposite of being Christ-like as it pertains to being a servant. And it's sad that some people only care about how something makes them feel. Their feelings trump anything and everybody else's feelings. And we all need to guard ourselves on this. Each and every one of us has feelings. And it's a shame when we disregard them. The saying is true. Hurt people hurt people. And then hurt people that hurt people feel good about hurting people. But what does God feel about it? We need to train ourselves and recall all those experiences that wounded us and then use those as markers of what not to do to others. Whatever it is or was that discourages me will most likely discourage my brother or sister. So why in the world would I do that to them? Now, some of us have thicker skin than others, but we do not project our so-called toughness on others. We don't make that the marker. The marker is gentleness. And we need to understand that no one who has a heart for the things of God especially is bulletproof from being slandered, used, shunned, or any other hurtful act that we Christians are sometimes the best at. God takes notice. And when we do this, how do we think that our hearts are right for the pure? And when we're like this, we are fertile ground for the devil and his minions. And you best believe they take notice. We need to seek the Lord in this with much prayer, because the outcomes will be disastrous. We also need to meditate on what's captured here in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 10 and verse 24. The word of God reads, "Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being." Let that sink in. And again, this is not to put ourselves out there in areas where we have no business, but we should commune together as Christians. We need to be mindful of others first, just as the Word of God speaks to. And for this last one, the question that we need to ask ourselves is, does my life bear the fruit of a pure heart? This is what we can call the deciding factor. Because if this is happening, we're on the right track. And we are not to compare fruit with fruit or transformation for transformation. Wherever the Lord has us in our lives, if we are bearing fruit, praise the Lord. And we will know about that fruit bearing, because we will have characteristics that we just spoke about, as well as all of the attributes from the fruit of the Spirit. We will know by maturing in the Lord. And we will know perhaps because others around us see the transformation, and our hearts are at peace. We will know because we are in continuous communication with the Lord, meeting him at the Holy of Holies and not stuck at the brazen laver. The bottom line is, fruit is made evident by the Lord regarding all of our characteristics. And that encourages us, and he knows that. And he knows that will continue to keep us on that path. In doing so, we just continue to trust in him. And that allows our roots to grow deeper in the faith. We will never have to guess if we are bearing fruit no matter what and no matter how small. And we must always recognize that it is by the power of the Spirit of Christ that produces it. And for this, I want us to take a look at the book of John. We're going to do something here and prayerfully tie this all together in a unique way. What I'm going to do is I'm going to start off in chapter 13 and read verses 8 through 10, and then move to chapter 15 and read verses 1 through 5. And I think what we're going to see is something absolutely amazing. So, first, a little bit of background here. The Passover meal is complete now. And after Passover, the normal custom was for the host of the host would have their wife or daughter go around to each at the Passover and with a laver or something and a towel and wash each one's hands. Okay? Are we there? Picture that? Okay. But here Jesus breaks that tradition and goes around to each disciple. And what he would do, as we know, is wash their feet instead. Right? Now, there's a lot of other points that we can make, but I want to make this point. So we're going to pick it up here. So we're tracking on everything, right? All right. So verse 8. Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Verse 9, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, listen to this very carefully, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean. But not all of you," and that was speaking about Judas. But do you see what he said? The point that I'm trying to make here is that those who are clean only need their feet washed. Do we see this? Translation: when we are walking with the Lord, we only need our feet washed. This goes back to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 as it pertains to our daily walk with the Lord, confessing our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Are we tracking, church? So here we are, full circle, because this should be us, especially when we are producing fruit. All right, praise God. And now we turn over to chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. The word of God reads, Jesus speaking, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me," stop there, every branch, you see that? In Christ, "that does not bear fruit, he takes away." So all of these are believers. Do you hear that? Pay attention, church. "And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." Verse 3, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing. We have a decision to make. And I pray that we see the importance of abiding. That's how the fruit is produced. These were believers, but apparently some that were in Christ refused to abide, which is the only way we can continuously be purified, transformed by the Spirit, and be producers of fruit. This keeps our hearts pure, covered by His grace, pruned more spiritually so we can develop. And this also keeps us completely dependent on Christ. This is the point of it all. But we must abide. So if we are coming out of some long bout of carnality, don't be discouraged. Just begin the process of disconnecting from those things that keep us separated from Christ. Confess all sins, accept God's purifying word, and abide in Christ. And as soon as all of that begins, the way we look at the world will change. And this is what verse 9 speaks to of our original text. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Now, it would be safe to say that those who repented were very remorseful regarding what they had done. But what this also speaks to, and perhaps more so, is what should be the proper outlook when it comes to the things of the world. What do I mean? This is what I mean. The world laughs at sin when it should be mourned over. And the world is joyful over evil when it should be looked as gloom. Are we tracking, church? Because the reality is, in the end, the world will face judgment. And those who are of the world will be a part of that judgment. And there is nothing funny or joyful looking at a world without God. This should also serve as a warning for everyone, because life apart from God is a life that will not be fulfilled. And after all of this over the last couple of weeks, we end nearly the way we started. And that's what verse 10, as the word of God reads, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. It all begins and ends with humility. And the Holy Spirit is ready to do so much for all of us. We just have to be humble enough to allow the process to take place. And remember, it takes time, but it is time well invested. And in doing so, our lives will take on a whole new meaning. And let's be encouraged, because the Lord meets us where we are. And he will guide us if our hearts are directed towards him. There will never be an infraction on our own free will. We either choose to seek, submit, and accept his continuous purification, or we don't. But if we do, the promises that come with it are too wonderful to describe. But what can compete with this, captured in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8? The word of God reads, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And how good is that? But for those of you who do not know the Lord, if you are left unsaved, you will see the wrong side of God. God will come and judge this earth. And you do not want to be a part of that judgment. Why would you take the chance and keep searching and searching, knowing that in your heart, the God of the Bible is the true and living God? You know it. His message is so clear and plain, and his righteousness, it pierces the hearts of men. And you have a choice right now to accept the purifying word of God and then live a life for him that will set your heart at ease. No more worrying about what's going to happen, only full of joy, waiting for him to appear. So, choose Christ while you still can, because the sins of mankind must be dealt with. And sin is the death penalty that leads to eternal destruction. And only by believing in Jesus are our sins forgiven that gives us eternal life. So, I urge you to choose Jesus and be saved today by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And it is ABC simple to be saved by first acknowledging that you are a sinner in need of a savior who is Jesus the Christ. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 says that as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one of their own merit will enter into the kingdom of God. And as shown in chapter 6 of verse 23, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That represents the A. And the B stands for believe, which is central, while the C stands for confess with your mouth. Both are captured in the book of Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. The word of God reads that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This is just a most simple way to be saved. And then you too can have that problem with sin fixed once and for all. God truly wants us to be reconciled to him. He says that in his word because he loves us. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 reads, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, I pray that you have made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior today, and that your purification has begun. And I also pray that it will continue until he returns. Why don't we stand and pray? Loving Heavenly Father, we are forever indebted to you and your word. We thank you for your amazing gift that we cannot even speak to in words. All we can do is just cry. Tears of joy. I pray that we accept your word as it is, knowing that you will give us that understanding as we spend more time with you, which is the whole point, to draw nearer to you and to be better representatives for you in this dark and perverted world. So Lord, continue to grow us, prune us, shape us and keep us so that we may reflect your love to one another. To those around us, they see you and only you in and through our lives. So thank you, Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus, the Christ, we do pray. Amen.